We are in David and the Five T's. This is still a 5T month. Next month will be David again. Bob will start us off with some selections from Psalms, talking about how we don't need to fear. And then we'll continue, and then we'll have a guest preacher. At the end of August, I have no idea what he's preaching on. Neither does he. So that's good. Today's message is distractions, and I thought I'd start off with some of my distractions. Just full disclosure, I used to play way too much disc golf, and then I'm really into stats way too much. So this is a graph of my shots played each year that I played disc golf. So at the top, that yellow line, that's 2021. That was a big year after the lockdowns. I played way too much disc golf. So I made a cap for myself. That's that red dotted line. I said, this is where you should be each month, on that red dotted line, so you don't neglect other duties in your life. That's a good thing to do with things that God has blessed us with that aren't sin, but we indulge. And you can see in 2022, that's the green line. I did better than 2023. The purple line, I kind of vowed I'd only play with people, but my silver discer friends were never available, so then I had to still play, but it was still less. 2024 is even less. And 2025 is that little guy right down there. But don't feel bad for me, because those tennis balls you saw, that's been occupying my life the last year, so that's been quite a joy as well. Other distractions with statistics. I track my sleep. And for fun, I just said, I'm just going to track my nap hours. Okay, so I have better things to do. You're convicting me. I know it. These are my 100% exercise days per month. Again, I have to cap it because I do it every day, because exercise gives you all kinds of chemicals that make you feel good, but they can take away from your life, like marathon runners. And so I had to cap it at no more than 300% days in a row. Then I have to have a rest day and try to aim for 18 at the most. So that's just something I do to make sure I'm on task. I feel like home maintenance is kind of a distraction. Malachi and Caleb, my sons, have helped me redo the garage roof. But it is really a joy. And home owning, property owning is a blessing from God. And we are called to maintain it. So it's been laxed on my part. And it does bring a lot of fulfillment to actually, instead of throw a disc into a basket and get a score, you lay shingles and, oh, wow, this looks pretty cool. We talk about video games, or maybe you stream a video series and you just binge it for hours and hours and hours, or maybe you go see a recent movie or something. Again, these can be blessings from the Lord, but they can also be distractions from what He wants you to do. There's my seven-layer cereal. Even healthy food can be enjoyable. All right. I told you before that we're going through the pastoral letters. That's a little pastoral background, and that might be distracting to you. And now that I've mentioned it, it is distracting to you. You won't be able to stop looking at it. Paul is writing a letter to a pastor in Ephesus. His name's Timothy. And in this section, he's talking about some distractions in the church. In fact, the whole letter is filled with distractions in that local church. And they apply, a lot of them apply to churches throughout history, local bodies of believers. And so previously in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we saw some distractions that Paul was talking about. So he starts out in verse 3, as I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Strange doctrines in the local church are a distraction. And pastors and elders have to confront that lovingly, graciously, and then ultimately it can be, more brutal in the sense of removal, that kind of thing. Then endless genealogies. Mere speculation rather than what is it we're called to do? Well, furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. And what is the goal of all instruction that kind of puts away all these distracting things? The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And we went over that a few weeks ago, but just as a reminder, even to me, these are good things. Other things that distract: fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law when the law does not apply to believers. So these are things that distract in the local church. And again, fruitless discussion is fun sometimes, and as recreation it can be good, but it can, all of these things that are good for us can become distractions, and then therefore our sin. In the future, in the next few chapters of 1 Timothy, we'll see more distractions that Paul will mention. He'll mention deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, people who forbid marriage, people who talk about abstaining from certain foods. Again, these aren't abstaining from food. Certain foods isn't bad, but it can become a distraction if it's required or whatever it might be. Worldly fables, bodily discipline. Again, I'm into being healthy, but it can become an idol. And so we have to be careful that we're spiritually disciplined. Young leaders can be a distraction. Paul tells Timothy, don't let them, you know, discourage you because you're young. And I don't know if you've ever met a young leader in the church. Who was it? Oh, someone had come up, talked about a church that I know that has very young leaders, like in their 20s, and their pastors. And they're very solid. And so I like that, but it can be disconcerting for older people to see that. Like young leaders. How can you have a young elder? That seems like an oxymoron. Well, we talked about last week in Sunday school that the word sage, someone asked, does that mean someone who's old? No, it means someone who's wise. And there are young people who are wise, and there are old people who are fools. So it goes both ways. But typically, it's older people who are wiser. Widows are distracting. Where am I? Yes, widows can be distracting. People not providing for their household can be distracting in a local church. That's a big one that we leaders deal with a lot. Not so much within the body, but sometimes. But people from the outside who come and they're not working, they're not providing, their families need help, that's distracting because we have other things we'd like to do as a church. But those are part of our responsibility. Paying elders. Elders are worth their work. So do we pay them? How much do we pay them? These are things that can distract. Alcohol. A lot of discussion about alcohol. And I combined it with slaves and masters. They're not related. But and then finally, the love of money. And that certainly is a distraction. So those are things we'll see in the future in 1 Timothy, in the Ephesian church. So now I'd like to have Brent, read verses 8 through 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 2.
Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and dissension. Likewise I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness.
Thank you. So I ask, based on this verse, want to be manly in the church? Want to be a manly man in the church? Be holy and pure on the inside. When we praise God by lifting our hands, or when we serve God by lifting our hands, we need to have that purity inside of us. We need to have that genuine love for our Savior. And I think that's what this means, it's holy hands. That we have to have this love that keeps us close to Him. That's a manly man. So allow the love of Jesus, men, to love others so that they won't bother you. So when we get angry at other people in the body of Christ, I'll speak for myself as a man, it's usually because I don't know that person well or well enough to know that I can love them in Christ. And as I begin to love people, there are people we were talking about, I think it's okay to say, because we said it at her funeral, Doreen, how abrupt she was and how blunt she was. Mm-hmm. And that turned a lot of people off. It turned me off for years. And then one day I just kind of stood there and took it and asked a question for her to clarify, and then she became a human being. I'm like, oh, that's just her manner. And then she was my surrogate mom for many, many years. That's what we need to do. We need to love people with the love of Christ. He's brought every one of us here for a reason, And it's most of the time to sharpen each other, to learn to love people who are very different from us. And that's what we men are called to do, is to not be angry and not cause dissension. So when people upset us, one of the first things we want to do is we want to just check to see if we're right at being upset. Right? So we get someone else and say, am I right to be upset that they put that sofa back in the nursery and they covered it with this blue covering and we took it out of there? Am I right to be upset with that? That's biased information. The other person's going to be like, yeah, that sounds wrong. It doesn't make any sense. So we have to go to the source. And we have to do it with love. And we have to realize there might be a really good reason they did that. By the way, we did do that. So if you have a question, please talk to us. We're not sure it's right. But I was tripping over it in the hall too long. So we got it cleaned. We put a cover over it. And still, it's a work in progress. But these are things that perhaps men have a tendency to rush toward. I think dissension goes genderless, but the wrath thing might be testosterone, where that's where you end up, we get angry. And so it is that Paul's calling the men of Ephesus to pray. Prayer is so important. And especially when we're feeling angry, we're feeling like we want to be a little divisive, we pray and ask the Lord, how am I doing purity-wise? Are my hands holy? Are they clean as I worship you? Are they clean as I serve? Confess that, and then how am I doing with my anger and divisiveness? And Paul calls out the men on that one. So we'll own that, men. And then we have verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves and modestly. And first of all, men, this does not give anyone license to look and to be tempted. If women are not appropriately or modestly dressed in the church, outside in the community, wherever, is never licensed for men to have sexual desire. That's just wrong. That's limited to your spouse. And that's it. That's just, I want to make that clear. So as he's talking to distractions from women, and I do believe that this is gender-based. I know I'm pretty handsome up here with a tie on, and Malachi is really handsome. But I think that women are not so visually oriented. I think that's kind of been proven as men. And so it is that women have to be very careful. And William MacDonald even says, don't be plain and dumpy either. That might be distracting as well. You still want to have some proper attire. But it is something that style can be worldly. And in fact, one of the commentators says, don't let a godless culture set your fashion. They don't know God. They don't know what the purpose of sex is and how wonderful and sacred it is. And that can be distracting for men and women. And one of the greatest things that I saw happen at Hartford Union High School, every year I had to do their prom, what would you call it? Their prom march or whatever it is, you know. It's about... What is it?
Grand March.
Grand March. It's a half-hour long thing. They'd rent the shower center auditorium, so I'd have to hire spot operators, and we'd spot the 12 candidates of men, of boys and girls, and they'd walk up, and they'd have cool things they'd say about them that were very funny, and that was clever. One year, all the elite, you know, kids that were thought highly of themselves, they thought, wouldn't it be funny if we all voted for that girl that's in the art room all the time who has no social skills and is very overweight, and we'll vote for her for prom queen, and she'll be prom queen, and that'll be really funny. And so as the votes were coming in, and the staff was helping them look at this, they were like, well, this is not good. This is making fun of her. We can't have her be the prom queen. And I don't know how it worked. We had a good administration there, but they went to that young girl. She was a senior. And they said, just so you know, this has happened. She said, I'll be the prom queen. Okay. Well, then that's it. She came to that prom with a beautiful dress, very modest, made of all different kinds of fabric that she had sewn herself. Very, very creative. And everyone was blown away. And when she got up on that stage and she got the crown, everyone just stood up and just cheered for like 5 minutes. So that was a blessing. But she had that that gift of attire, you know, and she looked good. So I just love that when that happened. And so it is, women need to remember that they're coming to the Lord when they come to church, and what impresses him, nothing external. It's all internal. And they, their good works are what makes them godly. And so as we look at the rest of the chapter, I think you all know what it says. We'll just skip over to chapter 3. I said that when I taught this as well. So we will go on to verse 11. And verse 11 says, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. The first thing that's revolutionary here is that Paul's saying that women should receive instruction. This is in a culture that follows generations of culture that said that women are objects and they don't need to be taught and shouldn't be taught. The Bible teaches that women need to be taught. And that's revolutionary. And we can hold on to that. And that's wonderful. My question is, if you change that to a man must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I know I've been instructed at times when I've not wanted to be instructive. And the first thing I want to do is not be submissive or quiet. I want to cut them off and I want to jump all over them and say, you have no idea what you're talking about. Sometimes. And over the years, being more of a sage now, I hope, I've learned there's always a little bit of truth in every criticism, and I listen. And most of the time, I try not to respond. And that's another thing that World Magazine does. When people write nasty letters to them, they publish them, and they don't respond. They say, we don't respond to critical letters. So that's a really hard thing for them to do. I know the author that they're criticizing is probably like, what? They're so off base. Well, you had your article. You should have covered that. So I don't know if this is gender-based necessarily. It might have been a problem with the women in the Church of Ephesus. If it is gender-based, women, I'll let you decide that. If it's more of a problem with women, then you need to make sure that you take instruction with that. And now we'll have Mary Farley read verses 12 through 15.
But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctify with self-restraint.
Thank you. Paul ties this argument, verses 12 through 14, to Adam and Eve. And so I got to think that this is gender-based. This is women. Because it's related to Adam and Eve and Eve's fall. And this is not a matter of the church in Ephesus at that time or a local culture. And the wonderful account of the first couple and how they fell is so concise. So many choice words in there that are translated for us. I get that. But it's pretty clear that Adam was not deceived. He knowingly and willingly took. Whereas Eve was deceived by the greatest tempter of all kind, Satan himself. And what Satan did, God had made man first to set the order, and then women, and Satan went around God's order. He went around and went to Eve. And that, I think, is what Paul's talking about here, is that men are to be, overall, the authority, especially in the local church. A lot of people think, and maybe they're right, in general, in society. When we look at Romans chapter 12 verses chapter 5 verses 12 through 21. This is a really, really important passage. And just looking it up to highlight these red things, I realized how important this passage is. And I would recommend you read 12 through 21. I was going to put it in your bulletin insert, but I forgot. This is a wonderful passage in talking about how the first Adam and the last Adam can infect all of humanity. And you can study that and try to figure that out It won't entirely be figured out for you, I don't think, but it is an amazing concept that we come from Adam and Eve and we inherit from them spiritual sin. We come from Jesus Christ, we inherit from him perfect righteousness. And Paul describes that in this passage. And another thing this passage does is it makes creation, where there's a literal Adam and Eve, a first couple that were created by fiat, not by evolution, absolutely necessary if you're a Christian. Because if it's not, you got to throw out Jesus Christ. Because Paul's making part of that the basis for Jesus Christ being efficacious for the entire humankind. So I love this passage. Very, very important. We don't have time to go into it. But as we look at Adam, it says, just as through one man, the offense of Adam, the transgression of the one. Notice Eve's not mentioned here. Adam sinned. The one who sinned, one transgression. The transgression of the one, as through one transgression, the man's disobedience. And that is Adam. But the good news is, just to throw it out there, Jesus' one act of righteousness resulted in justification and life to all those who are in him. And so much more in that passage. So Adam willingly took, he's the one that holds the responsibility for that fall, not Adam, not Eve. Adam's the one that was held responsible, and we see that in Paul's writing in Romans, and how important that is. And that's because men are to lead. And I believe that God established that as the family. The first priests in God's economy were the fathers. We went before the Lord for our families. That was before priests were in the Levitical priesthood, before even Melchizedek, whatever priesthood he was part of, but he was a priest. And so it is, that has not changed. Men are responsible for the families. So if our families go astray, it's the husband's fault. It's the father's fault. We are the one that bear that. In verse 15, women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. I'm not sure what that means. And I'm glad I can say that, because a lot of the people I trust aren't sure exactly what that means. And especially how self-restraint and bearing children, how does that tie together? Here's where I think I can speak. Women have a biological build. Genetic women, we have to be clear on that in this culture today, are the ones who can have babies. Now, having said that, where do I have that? I go there. Okay. So it is that they also have equipment that feed children, and children who are breastfed are incredibly healthy. And I know not every woman and every child can do that, and that's okay. Don't feel guilty about that. But when it happens, that's a good way to go. It's a healthy way to go. And these are things that are a blessing that women have that men don't have. Now, just to go on that side topic that culture is on right now, transgender women, and I get confused who those are. Isn't a transgender man someone pretending to be a woman? No, but anyway, some man pretending to be a woman cannot have a baby. That is settled. Or is it? No, they are trying to figure out a way to do a uterine transplant in a man. Yeah. And right now it's too dangerous to even try it, but they're researching ways to make that happen. So this is very sad. But the Word of God says that women bear children. And that bearing of children gives them a huge blessing in God's eyes, in the sense that they're the ones that nurture the children, and the men do too, the fathers do too. They're ones that bear the child, primary nurturers, and often the primary teachers of those young children. And we know from teachers who work in public schools that when you have good parents, that makes all the difference. And we know from working in public schools that when you have a good mom, because there's no dad often, that helps a lot too. And that's kind of where I come down on this, that women bear children, Men don't bear children. That's a responsibility they have that we don't have as men. And so that's very important. So I'm just going to leave it at that, and you're welcome to come up. I will receive instruction on that with quietness and submissiveness, because that one's a difficult passage for me. But when we look at other distractions that the church has, the local church has, I was talking with the area pastors on Wednesday. We sat around a table, and every one of the churches they pastor and mine, we had a little distinctive doctrine. It was not it was disputable. It was not related to salvation. One had to do with water baptism. One had to do with how much healing is happening in our day to day. One had to do a pastor that used to come believed in speaking in tongues, but he didn't believe it had anything to do with salvation. These are disputables, and we were lamenting that there's. In fact, Jonathan Dorban from Wellspring said there are 45,000 Protestant denominations. And a lot of those distinctions are because we're in a huff because of the manner of baptism or whatever. And some of you may think that's not a disputable. That's another disputable. What's a disputable and not a disputable? And so it is. I just remembered 1 Corinthians 3:1-4. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly." What's a sign of walking in your flesh rather than walking in the Spirit? Well, he's going to tell you. "For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' and another, 'I am of Hartford Bible,' and another, 'I am of Faith Bible Alliance,' and another," these are all biblical churches. They all preach the Word of God. They're all reaching people for Christ. Now, there are churches in town I didn't list there because I'm not sure where they're at. I think they have some man-made rules for salvation in those. To me, that would separate them from us. But those are not disputable. But I'm not sure which ones those are, so I'm not going to name them. These are kind of the beginning of... did I have that up there? Oh, yes. These are the beginning of denominations, in my opinion. This is where Paul's talking. "I'm Apolloian." "Oh, I'm Paulian. I'm only of Christ." That's what he says later. That's the big one. Another distraction, for those of you, my friends, that really think the King James is the way to go, I'll read this passage again. In the Authorized Version, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." And so it is when we argue about our translation as if it can be dangerous, it can be distracting. Rather than just taking from the Word of God and teaching it, whatever version you like. And I was talking with a good friend who's pretty close right now, who likes the King James. I said, "It's beautiful." And Teresa and I went and saw Shakespeare at Pike Lake, similar time period of writing. And it's the men who translated the King James Version, they took great pains to make it accurate to the original languages, but also sound good and be memorable. So those are important things. And so we need to have that in-depth teaching. There are a lot of good side teachings that we have in churches. And those are not sinful. They're not wrong. But we have to make sure that in our church we're teaching how to be saved and how to present that to other people. Because that's our first calling as believers, to be ready to make a defense for Christ and what his gift was. It's free to everyone. And that's why I like Good News Clubs, because you're trained in that every year. And thank God, I hope this works out, Tuesday I'll be one of the first people that's not on staff to be trained to train people to teach people how to teach the gospel, which is good, because I want to learn how to do it better. I want to start memorizing these things myself and to be much more prepared. So I'm excited about that, because when they said, "We want to..." I raised my hand. Me, I'm not qualified. I won't do it as good as you guys, so don't take me, but I would love to try. So that's going to start on Tuesday. A lot of these side teachings that we have, one of them is end times. And you've heard me talk about it. A lot of people are interested in the end times, and there's a lot of speculation, and they want to study that over and over and over again. And I'd be like, that's not as important as. End times teaching can be very important. And I'm going to cite 1 Peter 2, 3:10 through 13. We're almost done here. Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" So right away, he takes these end times beliefs, these end times statements that he's saying, and he says, what does this do? What kind of people ought we to do when we think about these? Holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to the promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Great promise. But just a few more verses in, he repeats himself. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. And there's so much more in that passage, but I cut it off. End times teaching reminds us that he's coming, and he is going to destroy things. He's going to break things. And we are not part of that being broken. We are already in Christ. And that is a calling to be holy and godless and godly and loving him. So I love that. So as we close, I'm going to mention some specific distractions from today's passage. First of all, men are not spiritually clean inside. When they're not spiritually clean inside, they're distracting to the church. And we have to deal with that. Men with bad prayer lives, that's distracting, can be distracting. They're not walking with God. I don't necessarily think that's gender specific, but men, we need to own that. Men who are angry and divisive, that's very distracting in the local church. Women's lack of good works. They want to look good, but they don't want to work and do the good works, perhaps. Women learning disruptively. I also think that men learning disruptively is a problem as well. That might not be so gender specific. Men and women leadership roles. This is gender specific because it's tied to the fall and Adam and Eve. And so we have to make sure we somehow figure out how we're going to handle that as a local church. And each local church does that differently, by the way. You can go on the websites of the churches I've mentioned and see their leadership and see it's different in every church. Biblical churches. So by women not in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. And again, some of that is not gender specific. So men, don't just slough that off and say, well, I don't need to look at that one. But women own that if that's related. General distractions in the local church. I had mentioned the importance of family. We need to really build up the family in our church. Support people with young children, support people with older parents, support people on the fringes of the church if we can help them, support the family. That's one of the pillars that God has given to civilization. Any discussions about non-salvific, I don't know if that's a word or not, distinctions. So when we're talking to other people and we get into these spurious things and we don't know where they are with the Lord, we need to bring it back to salvation. And I know Grace and Malachi were talking to evangelists at the county fair and kind of trying to figure out, you know, want to make sure they're on board. That's a good thing to do because they're trying to reach other people at the county fair, these other people, and you don't know if they're right or wrong. Teachings that are not about the Great Commission. Ultimately, that's what we need to learn. But, of course, we're allowed to have teachings that aren't allowed. Teachings that don't help believers walk in the Spirit. That's the next priority. To help us grow in Christ and walk with him. I think today's passage is distracting. A lot of leaders in churches hammer this and work on it and talk about it over and over and over and the role of women and it's important, and I maybe didn't handle it as well as I should have, but it can become a distraction. And then you can probably think of distractions in the local church too. That bullet point is for you. And another one. And another one. Any distractions we have in the local church, try to rein those in and remember what our calling is, and that is to reach the people around here, the people in our families, people in our workplace, to grow them up in Christ, or at least bring them to Christ. That would be such a joy. So let's think about our priorities as we go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I confess that I didn't entirely understand the passage, and I've studied it for years. And I pray, Lord, that the people read it for themselves and got from it what you'd have if I was wrong in any way. But we thank you for these admonitions in the local church. I pray that we would adhere to them the way you'd have us do it. I pray that we would be focused on what you want us to do individually as your, by your grace, your people. What a joy it is to say that. Individually, as families also, we'd be directed to how you'd want us to be families and ministering as husband and wife, as children, as grandchildren, as a local church, Hartford Bible Church. Most of us find it an honor and a pleasure to be grouped together with each other here, respecting each other and appreciating each other. And so that's a very good thing we have. Lord, use it to your glory. Motivate us to work together, to figure out how to make our ministries do what you'd have them do in a way that we're not quite there yet, because we're never quite there. We look forward to you answering these things. These are within your will. So we're looking forward to great revival here. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.